How many of you enjoy C.S. Lewis's writings? You ever dive into Mere Christianity or some of his amazing writings, Screwtape Letters and all the different ones? He made a simple quote, even though it's profound, and he has a way of doing that sometimes. He just simply said, "The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God." The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. And I want you to be reminded of that this morning. That when we talk about this amazing Christmas journey, we're not just talking about a cute baby in a manger. We're talking about the Son of God coming to earth. We're talking about the Son of God in the flesh coming to us so that we could become something. And not just anything, but sons of God. Adopted into his family, restored into that place. We find in the reign of Christ that there was a limitless expansion of his influence and the establishment of peace without end. In him we receive wonderful counsel, a strong defense, and an end to spiritual oppression. I make this statement because that's what the Lord is going to do for us today. As we dive into this word, we're going to recognize we, in him, we receive wonderful counsel. We receive a strong defense and an end to spiritual oppression. In a couple of weeks on Christmas Eve, we'll gather here in this sanctuary and we'll do something that we do traditionally every year, and there'll be several others around the world. Definitely in America, where we come and we have what's called a candlelight service, right? How many of you enjoy the candlelight service? And typically, in at least, you know, Pentecostal Protestant tradition, we hold that candle lit to Silent Night, right? And how does that song go? Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Round you, yeah, you can continue. You don't have to continue, but... It's pretty cute. You think about this calm, this peace. And I'm not saying that when Christ was born, there wasn't a calm and there wasn't a peace. But what I want to bring to you today is that there was a lot more than just a silent night. There was a lot more going on in cosmic reality. I'm talking about in the spirit. There was a war that was taking place when Christ was born. And there's still a war going on right now. And that's what I want to expose to you, the fact that in modern times, thinking about when Christ was born, it was probably a silent night. And compared to where we're at today, it would be painfully silent because there wasn't any rings of the phone, any updates happening, any cars going by, planes overhead. It definitely was a more silent night. But the Bible is going to teach us that behind all of that, there was another reality. Though the shepherds would get a glimpse of the light that was taking place as the angels broke through the heavens and introduced glory to God in the highest. And you have this amazing picture as you think about the shepherds watching over their sheep at night in the mundane of their walk. All of a sudden, the heavens burst open and these angelic hosts are there declaring that there was a son that was born in Bethlehem. I want to draw attention to the fact that during this season, it's often, a pitfall for us to sentimentalize Jesus. I already mentioned it. Jesus is not just some baby in a manger this morning. He's a glorious king enthroned on high. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. Do you understand that? While we recognize, yes, he did have to come in the flesh, he is not a cute baby anymore. He's a glorious king. And if he wasn't a glorious king, it wouldn't be worth talking about this morning. He's not just this 6 or 7 pound, 8 ounce, let's make up our own weight that he was. Bundle of flesh, a sweet baby Jesus. No, he's enthroned on high. And I'm going to go to one of our most common passages of Scripture when we talk about Christmas, so you can follow with me to the book of Revelation. If you didn't know, that was a joke, but most people don't go to Revelation when you're talking about Christmas. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to see something, because I believe the Lord is preparing, as I mentioned, He's preparing us for something right now. In the book of Revelation, we see a glimpse into some of the background activity of things that's really, it's wrapped in a lot of apocalyptic language. It's a lot of mystery. It's a lot of imagery, illustration. It takes some imagination to see. But it's used to express what is going on both throughout history and the future during our current time. You see quite a different picture of Christmas here than you do in the four Gospels, and I'll express to you guys in a moment what I mean. My goal is not to fully exposit this chapter. We're actually going to go back into the verse that was read during Terry's dance in Isaiah chapter 9. That will be our main text, but we're going to hit this first. You can see a kind of violent cosmic battle in the heavenlies at the coming of sweet baby Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 17, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time, that he has a short time." His time is short. Verse 13. We'll continue through the end. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You see in this chapter a prophetic understanding that this is both imagery of things to come, but also a full layout of what is taking place always when it comes to the enemy and God. We know that from the beginning, we mentioned last week, that there would be a seed that would come from the woman that would crush his head and bruise his heel, and his head would be crushed. You see the imagery here of the woman giving birth to a child, and you see the imagery of Israel. You see the imagery where the prophetic nature, I believe, is it Genesis 15 or later on when the Lord is speaking, he speaks prophetically to Jacob that there would be a nation that is birthed. And there's this imagery that goes in line exactly with this. But you also see the imagery of this woman bearing forth a son. Oftentimes in Catholic culture, you'll see the Virgin Mary with the halo and stars around her. They particularly say that this is Mary in Revelation. I don't believe that. I believe that there is imagery that definitely you can see the representation this morning, and that's why I am sharing it. But I do believe that this is speaking of Israel. This is speaking of Israel, and it's speaking of the way in which the church has responded to God and has been battled with schemes and plans and wiles of the devil. But can I tell you that there was a son that was given? There was a son that was given in order to change everything that is taking place here. Not only from the beginning of time, not only when he came on the scene 2,000 years ago, but also in the day which is to come, which I believe is drawing even nearer. I believe the times in which it expresses is time that has not happened yet. It's talking about times of tribulation. It's talking of great things that will take place. But think about it. Let me just first say that when John is talking about a dragon, he's not talking about a literal dragon. We know that, right? But it's the character of this individual is like a dragon. John speaks and he begins to provoke, I really believe, our imaginations to thinking about the way in which the devil operates. Behind the scenes, you're caught up in this cosmic war that's going on with angels and with a third of the angels there being cast from heaven, and you get this battle that's going on. Can I tell you, this battle was also going on when Christ was born? That on that silent, holy, calm night, in the spirit, there was war going on in the heavenlies. There was war going on because there could not be redemption for a humankind. That would take away all the glory that this dragon had, all the power, all the authority or perceived power that this dragon had. It says that he had, seven diadems. Seven is perfection. It's perceived authority that this dragon worked in. But when Jesus came on the earth, he came to destroy all of that authority. He came to make right everything that was upended in the garden. Christ shows up on the scene in such a way that we know now all of the work of the enemy would be conquered. Once and for all, that spiritual oppression and sin and death on their heels, you would see the victory of Christ coming. Just the fact that he was here. If you know the plan of God, he does not fail. So because he was born, from that moment he was born, you knew that death was conquered. The enemy was conquered. He didn't even have to go to the cross yet. You knew it was going to happen. Same way it is with us when he calls us. God doesn't look at us as we are in that moment. He looks at us in the end. He looks at us as we will be. That's why it's so important when the lies of the enemy come, right, Steve? When the lies of the enemy come, you don't say, I'm dealing with sickness, I'm dealing with cancer. No, I'm healed as a child of God. The Lord is my healer. We talked about identity several times over these last several weeks. And I believe if we understand anything, that Christ comes to identify with us, he understands not only identifying with us in the flesh, he understands this cosmic battle that's going on behind the scenes as well. He understands that there's a war going on in the spirit. He understands that we deal with a battle that is not flesh and blood, but we deal with principalities and powers of the air, powers of darkness, but nonetheless, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Sometimes you do need to take a pause in order to be able to receive what's next. You ever have just extremely encouraging in a certain way, grandmother that loves to feed you? You know, you could be eating something and you're already have stuff in your mouth and they shove a spoonful of something else and try this. It's almost as if you can't breathe, right? Sometimes you need a break. Sometimes you need a pause in between things. And we know that there was already 400 years of silence. But in the midst of that silence, all of a sudden, hope arrives. Love arrives. Victory arises. That's what's going on when that sweet little head's resting on Mary's lap. That's what's going on when the Magi come to visit those from afar. That's what's going on in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And I just want to press that our experience of peace this morning, if we're talking about peace, something that the Lord brings, especially during our Christmas season, we focus on Him as our peace. In order for there to be an experience of peace in a broken and a fallen world, it doesn't come by simply sweet baby Jesus. I'm not knocking Him, but it doesn't come by sweet baby Jesus. It comes by mighty King Jesus enthroned forever. I'll say it 1,000 more times until you understand. He's mighty King Jesus this morning, enthroned forever. And because of that, we can have peace. Our confidence to not get swept away into sorrow or anxiety or bitterness or anger or be jaded or be in despair, despite what we see around us, is rooted in Christ victoriously enthroned over all things. You'll be hard-pressed not to see this understanding in the midst of every one of the Christmas texts throughout the Gospels. But I really believe that you'll see that a little bit differently now as we go into the most Christmassy of all texts, one that we just read in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. You can turn there with me. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Let me just pause there for a second. You realize what that's saying? You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. It's not done. That multiplication is not done this morning. There's Christians around the world, but there's many non-believing folks around the world as well. What the latest count, maybe 2.8 billion believers in a land of 8 billion people. There's still work to be done. But can I say, from nothing to where we are today, that's immense multiplication. With multiplication, when it comes from the Lord, multiplication, you understand in the garden, He said, be fruitful and multiply. There's an element of command that comes from the Lord. There's a creative ability with it. But I believe that not only in multiplying the nation, there it carries over into this conjunctive statement that there would be joy. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. There will be an increase of joy as we walk in the understanding that Christ brings that joy. Let's just continue. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Hallelujah. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, I want to pause right here, just right out the gate. You see this. The prophet Isaiah is declaring a son will be given. We understand, a child will come. But then on his shoulder, singular, his shoulder, not shouldered amongst the masses, on his shoulder will be the government of the world. And then he gives him titles, these amazing titles. He gives him the first one, which is what? Wonderful. Some say wonderful counselor. Sometimes it's separate, sometimes it's together. But regardless, I do believe that there's something magnificent about this description of the Son. When you look into the Hebrew of that word wonderful, it inspires wonder. It literally means what it says, but it has a connotation of the miraculous. It has a connotation of something awe-inspiring. So regardless if you just look at him as that, as miraculous, as wonderful, as awe-inspiring, that's one thing. But honestly, as I've read it, I do believe that it is wonderful counselor as together. Because he is a miraculous counselor. He is a miraculous one that brings counselor. That's exactly what it is. Brings counsel. How many of you need some good counsel this morning? I don't know about you, but there's many questions that go on in my mind. I need counsel. And many of us, whether we recognize it or not, we're all listening to counsel. Whether good counsel or bad counsel, we're listening to counsel. Whether it's from a friend, whether it's from a book, whether it's from something going on in our own minds, or it's coming from the Word of God, it's coming from the Spirit of God, we're listening to some counsel this morning. But the promise that comes with a son that is given is that there will be ultimately peace. And you don't get that peace unless you get good counsel. If you got bad counsel, what are you? You're anxious. You're full of worry. You're wondering if something will come to pass. But if you get good counsel, you walk in the ways of the Lord. There's no sorrow that comes with good counsel. There's no confusion that comes with good counsel. Bad counsel will keep you second-guessing. But good counsel, wondrous counsel, miraculous counsel. If I were to share this microphone this morning and make this another testimony service, I know that there's hundreds that could be sharing this microphone, talking about how you've listened to the counsel of the Lord. You probably could share many others where you didn't listen to the counsel. But if we're just to focus on sharing and receiving the good counsel of the Lord, even when we didn't understand that counsel, even when we didn't see it working out according to what he had prescribed, when we listened and trusted in the Lord at his commands, at his plans, what took place in our lives was simply miraculous. There should be a lot more amens in here. Wonderful counselor. Wondrous counselor. The extraordinary, the miraculous. It's amazing to think. Wonderful counselor. The creator of the universe hasn't left us on our own. Many would like to think so, that we're just here to fend for ourselves. There's a cosmic battle going on, and you just got to figure out how to navigate this life on your own. Do your best until your last breath. Well, that's not the plan of God. He promises to be a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. You don't have to navigate the immense complexities of a fallen world on your own. To follow Christ as King, to heed his counsel, is to repeatedly declare he is wonderful counselor. The second thing Isaiah calls him is mighty God. Mighty God. I don't know about you, but as of late, that's something that's come up in my prayer time. When I'm addressing the Lord, I say mighty God. Mighty God. Why? Because sometimes you know you need a mighty God. All the time, really, but sometimes you're more aware of it than others. And in the season that we find ourselves in, we need a mighty God. This can be translated as mighty warrior. And in a world that wants Jesus just simply lying in a manger, you don't see him as mighty warrior, but that's who he is. It's not popular to sentimentalize, or it's popular to sentimentalize Jesus. It's not popular to make him a man of war during Christmas. But can I tell you, Jesus is offensive. He's a man of war. The God of the Bible acts violently towards his enemies, and it's important to see that. It's good that he does so. It's important to note that his enemies, again, we mentioned, are not of flesh and blood. They are of principalities and powers of present darkness. There are dark forces at work in the world, but God not only hates them, but he seeks to destroy them and give us victory over them. His victory, even as we combat them in their, as we mentioned in Revelation, their short amount of time. Their days are numbered, and they know it. They'll try to convince you that they are not under a time frame, but they know that they're under a time frame. It's our job to remind them of that time frame. It's our job to remind them of the victory that has already been won. Let's talk about this mighty warrior just for a second. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." That's our God. Psalm 24, verse 8 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." And 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 25, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." We serve a mighty God this morning. We serve a man of war this morning. A man of victory. Not just one that wants to see bloodshed. It's, again, this is not an idea. Even though we can look at Israel in the natural, at war, literal blood being shed, there's a war in the spirit going on right now. And the war that is in the spirit is a war of principalities and powers, but one in which Christ has won. And he will bring all authorities and all power and all rule on its timetable to an end, because the government is on his shoulder. His shoulder, not ours, not America, not Netanyahu, not Putin, nobody. It's on his shoulders. It's on his shoulders. And his shoulders are broad. He's a man of war. The Revelation imagery comes as Jesus coming with fire in his eyes, sword in his hand. Swords coming out of his mouth, the words that he has literally cuts because of the sharpness of the truth. When the word speaks, it cuts completely. There's, again, no confusion with the counsel or the declarations of the words that ever come from the Son of God. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Wonderful. Counselor, mighty God. Before I move on, mighty God, mighty God. I've talked about this with some friends, and it's awesome. Talking about the atonement. And you know, in the first few centuries of the church, the first few generations of the church, when you talk about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, they look at Jesus on the cross as with theology called Christus Victor, Christ our victory. The first three generations, that's how they viewed Christ on the cross. We moved on, and many of us see this substitutionary atonement, and we understand that he is our substitution. He's died in our place. He's this. But can I tell you, in a world that we live in right now, there's many in a young generation that see God as an abusive father, and there's many that are leaving the faith because they see Christ going to the cross as child abuse. And they believe that lie. They believe that lie because they've heard bad counsel, poor counsel. Now, let me tell you, Christ, yes, he did go to a cross and suffer a brutal death. But he did not go because it was child abuse and he was forgotten by a God in heaven, a Father in heaven. He went to that cross because he sacrificed himself. He chose to die. And there is no child abuse if the one that is being killed or murdered on a cross lays down his own life. They don't take it from me, I lay it down. And so that is the truth this morning, that yes, he is our substitution, but let me bring us back to that first century where they understood Christ is our victory. Christ is our victory over sin and death. Christ is our victory over the powers and schemes of hell. Christ is our victory over that dragon. Christ is the victory over every scheme, over every lie, over all sickness, all disease. He's our victory. When you recognize and identify with that, that's what I mean by saying when peace comes, we can get identity in recognizing we have victory today. Victory in Jesus is not just a cute song. Victory in Jesus is a cosmic reality. Victory in Jesus is an eternal truth. And when we recognize that there's ultimate victory in him, regardless of what our circumstances look like, regardless of what it looks like in our world, regardless of what it looks like in your own mind, Christ is victory that brings us peace. The third thing Isaiah says is that he is everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Some of you need to say amen. He's our everlasting Father this morning. Not reminiscent of your earthly father as good or as bad, whatever he may have been or may be. He's so much better than any earthly father this morning. There's a differentiation, and I believe this came at a time because in Isaiah's time frame, you would be inundated with culture that would constantly talk about God's birthing these things and having all this. But there's a difference, a contrast here that shows Jesus as an everlasting father. An everlasting father, an eternal father, not a temporal father. You see, Jesus is coming on the scene to be able to give identity, to be able to birth further sons, to be able to birth a generation and multiply the kingdom through a people, to express his joy, to allow his joy to be expanded. He is everlasting Father, and there's joy to be seen within him. In verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, his rule and his provision, his government, his structure, his perfect laid out plan, and his restoration of that which was broken, his restoration of that which was lost, will have no end. The harmony that was broken, the disruption that came in the garden, the lies that were continually spoken and believed generation after generation after generation, even by those called Israel, those called his own, those that would find themselves in that cycle we talked about last week of having hope and then falling into despair, having hope deferred, and then having hope again after it was restored, and then falling into despair again, that cycle, until Jesus comes on the scene, a son is born, hope arrives, and there's no longer a need or a requirement for humanity to ever have to suffer despair. Do you understand that? I'm not saying there aren't things that would make you want to feel that way, that your emotions won't want to experience that or think they need to. But when Christ comes, there's no more despair. There's only hope. There's only peace. There's only joy, and there's only victory. These are simple truths that go so deep. Of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you know that the Lord has zeal for you? This is just a simple contemplation. Simple contemplation. I say it tongue in cheek because you think about this cosmic war that is going on, these battles that go on in the heavenlies. But the reality of heaven is so much more than the reality of the things that we think are real this morning. I'm not trying to overspeak. I'm not trying to make you confused. On the contrary, the reality is Christ has won. I can't repeat it enough. For him to be born in a manger, for everything that was prophesied, all the hundreds of prophecy to come to pass while Christ lived and walked on the earth. I'm telling you, friends, we find ourselves at a crucial moment in history that we better recognize that Christmas isn't just a story that we recognize 2,000 years ago something took place, but you need to know Christmas is alive right now. What is the Christmas? What is this Christmas that we really need to talk about? It's the fact that Christ is a man of war. Today, Christ is our wonderful counselor today. Christ is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The government is on his shoulders. Of his reign and rule, there will be no end. There will be no end. And that's where you get your peace at Christmas. You don't get your peace at Christmas because you got your Christmas list checked off. You don't get your peace at Christmas because there's money in your bank account. You don't get peace at Christmas because you feel a certain way after watching a certain Hallmark movie. You don't get your peace at Christmas by any other thing but the love of God that was shed abroad and rules and reigns in our hearts because a son was given. A son came and stepped out of heaven, left his deity and put on flesh, humbled himself, took a divine bow so that there could be a divine victory. The only one that could ever do it. The only one that could ever shoulder our pain. The only one that could ever right the wrongs. The only one that could ever have blood that would be so clean that would begin to be able to purify and penetrate generation after generation after generation of humanity. The only one that could come and walk in flesh and live sinless life. The only one that could come and walk with the lowly, dine with sinners, and look in places that were seemingly scornful and to be rejected or left to the side by all of humanity. He went to the dregs. He went to the dregs. I can't say it, but you know what I'm trying to say. He went to those places and he found us. You're thinking of someone else, but he found us. He went there and he found us. That's the son that was given. That's the wonderful counselor that is here today. That's the mighty warrior, the mighty God that's available to us today. The one that we worship, the one that we serve. That's the everlasting Father. Though the enemy tries to come and say, you have none. Oh, you got a great one. You've got an eternal one. He doesn't abuse. He brings victory in life. And ultimately, at the end of all that, he's the Prince of Peace. Silent night. Holy night. All is calm. All is bright. You're never going to sing that the same. You're going to close your eyes and be in awe and wonder of the heavens being opened up and seeing that there's angels warring on your behalf, because God loves you so much. He loves you so much. Angels sent on assignment to bring messages to you, to give you his counsel. Straight from his mouth, they'll give you his message. They'll come to you, they'll bring forth those gifts of healing. They'll come to you, they'll give you those gifts of freedom, those gifts of freedom from addiction and freedom from bondage. He's an ultimate chain breaker. Even though he's a man of war, he doesn't bring people that he wants to set free. He doesn't make them captive again. He only makes captive the enemy. To hold captivity captive. That's what he came for. That means he comes against the oppressor. He comes against the enemy. He doesn't come against you. Don't believe the lie that says he's against you. He's for you. He hates it when we don't believe him, but he still loves us in the midst of it. That's the gracious, gracious, merciful God that we serve. That when I don't love, when I'm not faithful, he's faithful. He's everlasting Father. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't abandon us. Do you understand that? That's wrapped up in that understanding. Everlasting Father, he will never leave. He will never leave. He will be there not only to birth you, he will be there to speak identity over you. He will be there to raise you up. He will be there when you fall to show you this is the way, walk in it. He'll be there to give you his name. To say this is the family business, now walk in it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Because this is just too little and too much to think on. Have you heard that phrase, Christ our victor? I know there's many other thoughts behind it. When you talk about atonement. But as I was pondering Christmas, as I was pondering these words, that's all I kept hearing. Christ, my victor. Christ, my victor. I'm so glad that song was played to that dance. O come, Emmanuel. Chains shall he break. I'm mixing songs, aren't I? Christmas carols are going around in my head. What's that one? What's the one chain shall he break? For the, is it that one or is it a different one? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of good words in some Christmas carols. Oh, holy night. It's probably that one. Yeah, that's it. I'm not gonna make you guys sing that right now, but just around the room, I want everyone just to close their eyes and begin to think about this. Just to begin to contemplate. That even though there's an immense battle going on, our Lord is not ignorant. He's not doing nothing about it. He doesn't sit unarmed. But he's doing exactly what he ought to. We find him sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And if he's making intercession for us, that means that he's waging war in the heavenlies. He's setting angels to flight on our behalf. He's causing things to be torn down and wrapped up. But there's a part we play with that. There's a part of agreement. There's a part of surrender that comes to that plan, a part of communion that the Lord calls us into. That even though we know that a son was given and that we have all of these things, a wonderful counselor, a warrior with us, we have a prince of peace, we have all these things, we can't just know that and walk away from it. We have to receive him. We have to walk with him. We have to be with him and take him as our own. To know something and to do nothing about it is insanity. To know something that is so good, to know something that is so real, to know something that is so extravagant and so powerful, but to choose to go nowhere near it is foolishness. To the world, pursuing it would be considered foolishness. But to us, doing anything but pursuing him is foolishness. So today, I want us just to contemplate what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has done for us today. What the eternal King of Glory is doing, enthroned forever, enthroned forever. Counting down the seconds, counting down the minutes to when his Father says it's time. The enemy's time is up. Can I tell you that excites me? But what I want to challenge us with is we don't simply wait for that moment. We live in this moment, in this present reality, that we are waging war against the enemy, ourselves. We are doing war with him. That he is doing war through us, in us and through us. That the Christ of glory lives inside of us. So that we could continue his plan to the earth, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the lies of that are spoken over your children that say they will always have this problem. They'll never have a clear mind. They'll always have attention deficit. They're always going to have anxiety. They're always going to have depression. They're always going to walk this way. Oh, it's who they are. Let them be who they want to be. Let them choose. Let them choose. Give them the option. No, you speak identity over them and you break the lies of the plan and schemes of the devil. You destroy the works of the devil over your children and over your children's children. You see them confused. You don't buy into the confusion. You speak the truth. And you love without merit. Regardless of if they're worthy of your love, you love. They are worthy of it. But don't ever believe the lie that you cannot love your child. You may not like what they do sometimes. Parents, I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you find yourself at odds with a child or two. Maybe you find yourselves generations of bondage being lived out, things that you dealt with that you're now free from, but you're seeing lived out in your children. I believe there's freedom. There's freedom for your children. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever give up on your children. I'm not just talking to those that have kids this morning in the natural. Some of you have spiritual relationships with others. You have friends, you have disciples, you have those in your life. And there's some of them that are making terrible decisions this morning. They've made some great ones, but then they make some really blustery, just what in the world were they thinking kind of decisions. I'm here to tell you, don't think about the actions in which they do or even the words which they have spoken. Today, you intercede just as Christ is interceding for us. And you intercede for them. And you speak identity over them. Today is a day where you're receiving counsel from the Lord. The counsel from the Lord is that he says he calls us his own. He calls us his own. He calls us out of darkness and into light. There was a great darkness, but light came. And so he wants to be the light into that darkness. When there's darkness that surrounds your friends and your family members, those that you're loving on, the Lord wants to bring his light and his life and his peace. He wants to restore. And he'll be faithful to bring it. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we as a people can look into your eyes and find acceptance. Look into your eyes and find peace. Look into your eyes and find joy. Look into your eyes. Find that true, true, everlasting love. Lord, I simply proclaim over this house and each one within the sound of my voice that today would be a day of receiving peace. Today would be a day of receiving restoration. Today would be a day of receiving understanding and revelation. Today would be a day of walking as victorious because you truly are the victor. Wash over us, I pray, God. Wash over us, I pray, God. Remove the dust and the darkness and let your light come in. Illuminate, God. Illuminate those places of our heart that you want to rearrange and to the things that you want to remove so that you can instill more and more and more of your provision, more and more and more of your government. We say yes to your government today, God. We say yes to you. We just come to you with open hearts, open hands, open minds, and open spirits. And we say, Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Our worship team is simply going to play. And this is just how we're going to spend some time. I mean, if our prayer team wants to come to make themselves available to you, whether up here at the front or off to the side, if somebody would like to receive prayer for anything, we want to make ourselves available. But today is just simply a day of receiving and contemplating so that we can move according to his purposes. Thank you, Lord.